Now, Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we ask now that you would help us understand it rightly. We ask that you would use these words to shape our behavior so that we as a church might better reflect your intentions for your church, and that we as individuals might be the people that you have redeemed us to be. Now, Lord, we want to do this so that your name is glorified. But we know too that it is good for us. And so we ask that you would do your work by your Spirit through your word now. And in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Where we pick up in Romans this week, we're continuing on from last week. Paul's teaching about disputable matters. If you've got your Bibles open, which I hope you do, the section began in verse 1 of chapter 14, except the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. Some translations call these matters of opinion. And here Paul is talking about all the things over which Christians might disagree, which are not central to the gospel. So in Rome, the hot button issue was eating meat. There were Gentile Christians who knew, quite rightly, that Jesus was happy for them to eat whatever meat they wanted. But there were also Jewish Christians in the Church of Rome, and they were convinced that they needed to keep the Old Testament food laws and not eat unclean food like pork and shellfish and things like that. And so this brought division in the church. It caused quarrels. It caused some Christians to criticize and to judge other Christians. And sadly, Christians judging other Christians is not something that we've managed to do away with in the past 2,000 years. For us, the issue probably isn't about whether or not we should eat meat. But there's no shortage of other things that Christians disagree over and which we can easily become judgy about. Just think for half a second. Christians disagree over theological issues all the time. We disagree over whether Genesis really teaches that God created the world in 6 24-hour days. We disagree and we have different views over what that 1,000-year reign of Jesus will look like that John tells us about in Revelation. We disagree over church. We disagree over like church government. We disagree about who should be baptized and how much water we should use. We disagree about what is actually happening when we take communion or the Lord's Supper. We have different opinions about whether women should be able to preach or speak or wear hats in church. And then we disagree about like ethical issues, moral things, whether Christians should drink alcohol or not, whether Christians should have tattoos or not, whether Christians should get vaccinated or not. And we could just keep going, couldn't we? There are no shortage of things over which Christians disagree. But in Romans 14, Paul wants to remind us that there is something far bigger that actually unites us. For as much as Christians are divided over disputable matters, how much more are we united by the gospel? And so last week, Paul urged Christians not to quarrel, not to judge, and to treat each other, not to treat each other with contempt. And I really appreciate how John Stott sort of summarizes Paul's argument. It's there on the screen. John Stott says this, Jesus died to be our savior. And so if Jesus has accepted other people, well, we should accept them too. Secondly, he says Jesus rose to be our Lord. Jesus is my Lord, he's your Lord, and therefore it's not up to me to tell you what you should do for your master. That's Jesus' job. And thirdly, he says, Jesus is coming to be our judge, and therefore it's not our place to do the judging before he gets here. Christ died to be our savior. He rose to be our Lord. He will come again to be our judge. And so we must not judge each other over matters of opinion. Well, Paul continues this section this week, but he moves on now to what we should do. Last week he kind of said what you should not do. Now he's talking about, well, what do you do instead? He says, don't judge. Instead, three things. He says, limit your liberty, build your brother, and do it all for the glory of God. And they're the three headings that you'll see on your outline if you grabbed one. And that's where we're heading this morning. So Paul's first point, chapter 14, verse 13, is that rather than judge others, we should instead judge ourselves. He says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Now, our translations actually hide a bit of a play on words that Paul makes there. The original reading is more like, let us therefore not judge one another, but rather judge this, to not put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother. And so the point here is that instead of us getting all hot and bothered about what other Christians think about X, Y, and Z, we should instead focus our attention on how we treat them. Don't judge them. Don't worry about what they're saying. Judge yourself. Decide for yourself that instead of being the person who criticizes and condemns, instead you'll be the kind of person who helps. And helping could mean limiting your liberty. It could mean not doing something that you're well within your rights to do, but where doing so would actually harm your brother or sister. So this is what Paul suggests the Romans should do with meat. He says, sure, you know Jesus is happy for you to eat whatever meat you like, but if there's people in your church who are convinced that they shouldn't eat it, and you eating it is going to cause them distress, well, just don't eat it. It's simple. Don't trouble them. Don't make things harder for them. Don't make it harder for them to trust and love and serve Jesus. Limit your own liberty. We don't need to ridicule them for their faulty understanding of Scripture. We don't need to offer them pork and, you know, try to get them to overcome their scruples. No, we need to make a conscious decision to limit our own liberty. Now, for us, the issue might be something like alcohol. Now, when I was in my 20s, I had a bunch of friends who were part of a church that taught them to avoid alcohol altogether. And so these mates of mine, they didn't drink. They didn't generally come to parties or social gatherings where there would be alcohol. They wanted to avoid it. And so what did I do? Well, I didn't have a problem with alcohol. So to my shame, I tried to persuade them to drink. I tried to convince them that there was nothing wrong with having a drink with me. How unloving. I could drink any time I liked. What I should have done out of love for my Christian friends is to limit my own liberty and not drink around them. For us, the issue could be something else. It could be the media that we let our kids consume. Now, if you're a parent, you'll know that you draw a line somewhere about what you let your kids watch or read or listen to. But other parents draw the line somewhere else. You know that other person who draws the line way closer than you think is necessary. Well, we don't tease them about it. We don't try to change their minds. We certainly don't go around their backs and let their kids watch something when they're at our houses. No, we limit our liberty. We turn it off. We keep our views to ourselves. And we could keep going. Maybe we need to consider limiting our liberty when it comes to voicing our opinions about schooling, about vaccination, about politics. Maybe we need to consider limiting our liberty when it comes to things like celebrating Halloween or the kinds of clothes that we choose to wear. We might know that it is fine to do something, but if doing that thing is going to cause someone, another Christian, offense, if it's going to trouble them, if it's going to make them have doubts about their faith, friends, the loving thing to do is to limit your own liberty. There's endless ways this could play out. It's going to depend on the people that are around us, and so therefore it's essential that we actually get to know each other, isn't it? We can't do this unless we know our brothers and sisters in church. But the focus that Paul points us to, the important thing here, is why we would do this. Why should we not judge others over disputable matters? Why should we even consider limiting our own liberty for the sake of others? Well, verse 17, Paul gives an answer. He says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says that there's far more important things for us to be worrying about than what we eat or what some other believers believe about baptism or whether or not Christians should do yoga. That there's far better rewards available to us than winning an argument. At stake here is righteousness, being right with God. Peace, that experience of being right with God, which flows into all our relationships. And the joy and satisfaction of belonging to Jesus. All of those things are at stake. And so, friends, it's worth limiting our liberty so that other people can enjoy them. The kingdom of God is far more important than most of the things that we argue about. So don't judge. Instead, limit your liberty. Verse 21 sums it up really well. Paul says, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So the first thing we do that is helpful when it comes to disagreements over disputable matters is not judge, instead judge ourselves. Make a deliberate, conscious decision to limit your own liberties for the benefit of others. The second thing Paul says that we should do is to make it our priority to strengthen the faith of our brothers and sisters. He says this in verse 19. Since the kingdom of God is not about food and drink, but about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Make every effort. Do whatever you can, which brings peace and mutual edification. Now, we don't use the word edifice much, but an edifice is a big building or an important building. A skyscraper is an edifice. And so edification is the process of creating a building, building a building. In a skyscraper, that means driving piles into the ground and pouring concrete and erecting steel. But Paul applies this concept to people as he urges us to make every effort to build each other, to make each other strong, to help each other stand. In fact, in the New Testament, edification, building, it's one of the most important things the church does. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that everything that we do as a church must be done so that the church may be built up. Ephesians 4, he says that from him, that is from Jesus, the whole body, the church, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Later in that same chapter, Paul instructs his readers, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. Friends, do you see the picture? This, like what we're doing right now, this isn't a show where you come to be entertained. This isn't a service where you come to receive something from the religious professional. No, this is a construction site, and you're a construction worker. When we gather here on a Sunday morning and when we meet with each other throughout the week, we're doing construction work. We're building each other. And you see, this changes completely how we view Sunday mornings. You see, no longer is the decision about whether or not to even come to church, no longer does that depend on how you feel. Now, you might feel like coming to church, you might not feel like coming to church, but you come because you've got construction work to do. The building needs to be built. No longer do you assess our Sunday gatherings by what you got out of it or how it made you feel. Instead, the thing you ponder on in your cars as you drive home is, what did I do to help build my brother or my sister? See, when you're a church builder, morning tea is not just a chance to sit with your mates and drink tea. It's an important time to do even more building. You could use that time to start a conversation about the Bible passage we read, or maybe one of the songs that we sang. You could use that time to ask your brother or sister how they're going and how you can be praying for them. Do you see? When you realize that church is a construction site and you're the builder, every decision, how early you rock up, where you sit, what you talk about, how loudly you sing, and what you do immediately afterwards, all of that comes down to your desire to make every effort to build your brothers and sisters. Friends, I want you to have that attitude to what we do here. You're not a spectator. You're a worker, and your brothers and sisters depend on you to work. And the beautiful thing about the church is that when you work, you actually get built up too. But what it matters here, what it means here in Romans 14 and 15, is that when you're a church builder and you encounter a Christian brother or sister who disagrees with you over some disputable matter, your first thought is not, how do I win this argument? That's demolition work. And we're not destroyers, we're builders. So what's our first question? What's our thought? Our thought is, what can I do to build them up? How can I make their faith stronger? What could I do to spur them on to love Jesus even more? And chances are, that's not embarrassing them as you wipe the floor with their arguments. That is not how we build someone up. In chapter 15, Paul shows us what we can do. Now take a look from verse 1. He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. Now, if you're strong, that's Paul's way of describing someone who is well informed about the implications of the gospel. If you're someone who has read your Bible and you understand what it means to belong to Jesus and what that means for your freedoms, if you're strong, your task in church is not to use your strength to push other people down. Your job is not to have everyone see how strong you are and admire your strength. No, your task is to bear with the failings of the weak. It's to help carry them. You got muscles, you carry a load. You build them up. And we have the most perfect example to follow, verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, as he would have been well within his rights to do. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Friends, you see, Jesus didn't use his strength for his own benefit. He used his strength for our benefit. From his position of strength, he didn't judge us for our weakness. No, instead, he gave up his strength. He made himself weak to forgive our weakness. He's the ultimate example of strength used for the benefit of the weak. And friends, if you're strong when it comes to understanding the implications of the gospel, you ought to use that strength to help build up those who are not. Friends, there's too many Christians who are playing the role of the demolition crew when they should be building. Now, online forums and YouTube are filled with this, but Christians seeking to crush and destroy other Christians with whom they disagree. And it's not just online, is it? How often do we find ourselves expressing a judgmental attitude to, you know, the other church down the road or those Christians in some other part of the world? Now, we can't misunderstand this. It's not that all debate is wrong. Discussing and respectfully debating truths of Scripture, that is beneficial. There is a time for that. It can be hugely helpful. But even as we debate, our aim should never be to demolish our opponent, but to build them. We're construction workers. So let's keep working to build one another up in the gospel. Friends, when it comes to disagreements in the church over matters of opinion, we don't judge. We limit our liberty. We build our brother and sister. And we do it all to the glory of God. And here Paul gets right to the heart of your very existence. I don't know if you've ever really thought about this, but the whole reason God created the world and made human beings, the whole reason God decided to save sinful, rebellious people, the whole reason Jesus came, and the whole reason we should do whatever we can to not judge and build up our brothers and sisters, the whole point of all of that is the glory of God. That is the big overarching purpose of life. We exist to shine a light on the infinite beauty and goodness of God. We're here on earth, and we're here as saved sinners, so that the universe may see how good God is. And so when we judge and condemn and criticize one another, we do just the opposite of that. We fuel the anti-God fire of the earth. Our non-Christian neighbors look at us and think, you know what? If that's what Christians do to each other, maybe their God is not that good after all. And so really, it's quite simple. Accept one another. Just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise, glory to God. When you see another Christian, accept them. When they disagree with you over some matter of opinion, accept them. However misguided and confused you think they are, accept them so that together, as one, united, we may bring glory to God. Let me finish with Paul's encouragement in chapter 15, verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize that Christians are a divided people, and that we sometimes focus so much attention on the things that we disagree over and lose sight of the one glorious thing that unites us, that you have accepted sinners into your family. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us have a helpful attitude to our Christian brothers and sisters, even when we disagree. We ask that you would move us to limit our own liberties for the good of our brothers and sisters. We ask that you would give us the will to make every effort to build our brothers and sisters up in their faith. Help us see that all that we do is to be done for the betterment of our brothers and sisters, to help them love you and trust you more. And so we ask that you would help us to do that. Unite us in the gospel. Make us gracious and respectful when we disagree over things that matter less. May we together, with one mind and one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.